if ever in the world we ought to at least mentally slip our shoes off, it ought to be before the verses I'm going to read to you. I'm going to speak to you this morning on the holiest subject in the Word of God, and it is the subject of the blood of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now that's where we stopped last night, that idea of seriousness about the life we're living as believers. Having called on the name of the Father, brother, that's no game we're playing. It's serious business. Now notice the next word. In verse 18, the verse begins, and you see that the sentence is continuing. "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." You know, it's amazing, isn't it, how many in our day want to use the precious blood of Jesus and being saved by the blood of Christ as a reason not to fear God. But our text says, you want to know why you ought to take God seriously? Because he paid much too high a price for you, that's why. Because he gave the blood of his own son Jesus for your salvation. I want you to notice that our text is not aimed. These verses are not written into the Word of God primarily aimed at evangelizing the unconverted. These verses were written to people who are already saved to invigorate us in the Christian life, literally to stir us. Peter is not concerned about telling us something we've never heard before. He said in verse 18, "For as much as ye know," this is something that those who were reading this originally already knew. If you read the book of 2 Peter, you find him saying in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he said, "I'm not writing to tell you something you've never heard. What I want to do is stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Peter wants to have a stirred up readership. And I tell you today, we need a stirred up church world, don't we? We need to be a stirred up people. Well, what in the world ought to stir me up? It ought to be the recollection of the price paid for my soul, the price that the Lord paid for me. The Spirit of God has in mind a reviving work among the saints when he wrote these verses into the Bible. And he speaks of the precious blood of Christ as that catalyst that ought to stir us to fresh zeal and fresh fear and fresh obedience to God. All of the things I preached on last evening, I know if you weren't here, you may be wondering what that's about. You can later just read verses 13 to 17 and you'll have my message. I walked us through those verses last night. All of the things that those verses called on us to be and to do, all of them are motivated now by what we're looking at this morning. The precious blood of Christ. The word translated precious literally means something that is of such value that you cannot speak of it intelligently. The price is beyond words. Priceless. Now we throw that term around, priceless, but if you think about the meaning of that word, we're talking about something here that is so valuable that literally it defies human language. We cannot put in words what this is worth, this precious blood of Christ. Now there are six specific things that are listed in the verses I just read to you that have to do with how precious the blood of Christ is to the Father and to those of us who know him as Father today. And I want to point them out to you, God helping me this morning, quickly. First of all, I want you to notice that the blood of Christ is precious in its saving purchase. In our text, we have a word, redeemed. Verse 18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things." Then verse 19 says, "but with." Now, you could insert this word, "but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." So it is the blood of Christ that redeemed us. And the idea of redemption is that of purchasing a slave out of the bondage of another's possession. Here's someone who is owned by a master, and a price is paid to release that slave from this master's control. Now I own him for myself. I paid a price. He now belongs to me. That's the word redemption. The blood of Christ was the price necessary for the holy God of glory to buy me back out of the bondage of the God of this world so that once again I could belong to him. Now I belong to him by virtue of creation already. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He made me in that sense, I was his, but he wanted me to be his in another sense altogether. Not just because he made me, but because he purchased me. He bought me back from the bondage of slavery. Every one of us have been born into this world in bondage to sin. Romans 6:17 says, ye were the servants of sin. That's true of every human being. We are born into this world servants of sin. Redemption is that act whereby the Lord Jesus purchased our release from the bondage of sin, our native born bondage to sin, and the incredible price of his own blood was the necessary purchase of my soul, setting me free from the control of the enemy and the bondage of sin, now free to live under his precious lordship and experience his abundant life. John 8:36, no wonder Jesus said, if the Son makes you free indeed. Amen. The blood of Christ is precious to me today because it alone could purchase my redemption and buy my salvation. It's staggering to me to think that he would pay such a price. 1 Corinthians 7:23, the Bible says, ye are bought with a price. I was in revival in San Angelo, Texas earlier this year in an 11-day meeting. You don't have many 11-day meetings anymore. 11 days I was out there by myself, and at that time the movie Son of God was on the theater. And I went to see it one night. Now, I've seen better theatrical productions. But I'll tell you something, I sat in that theater late at night after the service was over, just me and one other man was there at like a 10:30 showing. I had not seen the film. I sat there as they began to scourge, the scourging scene began to take place, the crucifixion scene. And as I watched that film, my heart began to break as I thought to myself, though that, of course, that film, like no film, can touch the reality of what happened to my Savior. I began to think about the fact every blow that came on his back was my blow. Every blood drop that splattered as they flayed him open with the whip and as they pierced him with the nail, that blood was for me. He did that for me. Unbelievable, incredible, staggering this morning, isn't it? In Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life. A ransom for many. What makes the blood of Jesus so precious today? It's precious because of its saving purchase. It was the price that was necessary for my redemption. Leviticus 17 and verse 11 teaches the life of the flesh is in the blood. When we talk about the blood of Jesus being our purchase price, what we're saying is the very life of Christ had to be forfeit in order for my life to be saved. It was his life, you see, that brought deliverance. His blood is precious because it was the cost of my redemption, and he paid it gladly. He paid it gladly, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I can hear the devil saying to the Lord Jesus, Malcolm Ellis is not worth what you're paying for him. He's not worth the cost of your blood. And I hear my Redeemer replying, my love determines his worth. I freely give my blood for his redemption, not because he deserves it, but because I love him. Precious in its saving purchase today. And then let me say that the blood of Jesus is precious in its superior provision. Precious in its superior provision. Verse 18 says, you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. You know what that says, of course, the blood of Jesus does for us what nothing else can. It is the one and only thing that can save men from sin and hell, and furthermore save us from self and flesh and any other thing you want to list and mention. The scripture specifically speaks of two things that cannot get the job done. Material treasure can't do it. It's not silver and gold. It's not corruptible things such as silver and gold. Psalm 49 in verse 6 says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." Material treasure can't do it. Religious tradition can't do it. The text says, from the vain conversation you received by tradition from your fathers, that spoke of all of the religious background that these people had. The Lord, speaking through the pen of Peter, says, "My blood is the only thing that can fix what's wrong with you. Your money, your wealth, your possessions can't help you out. Your religious background and tradition, it can't do anything for you." We often ask the question in song, "What can wash away my sin?" And the answer from the eternal Word of God echoes back in the words of that song, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Nothing. It's not what you have or even what you give. Material wealth, riches and tithes and offerings and bankrolling the building fund, that's not going to make any impression on the Lord. And it's not what you are or even what you do. Church affiliation, church attendance, religious pedigree, denominational background, none of that has any impression on the Lord. It is just the blood of Christ, which is why His blood is so precious, so priceless, of inestimable worth and value, because that blood, freely given on the cross of Calvary, can do what nothing else can do. It can free me from sin and shame. Precious in its superior provision. Then thirdly, the text says His blood is precious in its sacrificial purpose. Notice this phrase in verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb." That statement, "as of a lamb," ties what Jesus did for us on the cross to the Old Testament image of the sacrificial lamb. It reminds me of Abraham's confession to Isaac when they were on the mountain, and Isaac was about to be bound and offered as a burnt offering. And Isaac asked the reasonable question of his father, "Here's wood for the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide Himself a lamb." And of course He has. That's exactly what He's done. Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The idea of the sacrificial lamb, the scapegoat lamb, the one who takes the blame and bears the brunt of the judgment that rightfully belongs to another. Who can forget John the Baptizer's shouted message standing in the river, watching as the Lord Jesus came down into the river bottom? John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." From the first book of the Bible to the last, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 said, John said, when they couldn't find a soul who was worthy to take that book and open its seals, he said, "I began to weep, my heart began to break. I said, all hope is gone. No hope." But they stopped John's weeping, didn't they? Said, "John, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed." John said, "I turned and looked." You know what he was expecting to see? He was expecting to see something like they put into that film, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia, the lion. He was expecting to see some massive, intimidating, maned creature, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he turns and he says, "And I looked and saw, and in the midst of the throne, a lamb as it had been slain." The Lamb of God. From Genesis to Revelation, the Lamb of God is the centerpiece of everything the Lord has in His heart tonight. The Lamb of God. I tell you, Hebrews 9 says that it's God's plan of salvation. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Salvation centers around blood, the slaying of the eternal Lamb, which forever settles sin's wages. Undoubtedly, Peter was thinking, as he wrote this word into the Word of God, as of a lamb. Undoubtedly, Peter was thinking of the biblical image of the Passover lamb. When the Lord said in Exodus chapter 12 to the Israelites, "You slay that lamb and you put its blood over the doorpost of your house. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And then the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The sacrificial purpose of the blood of Jesus. Under the old covenant, once every year an innocent lamb was offered and its blood carried into the Holy of Holies as atonement for sins. They called it the Day of Atonement. Right. Now, in fulfillment of all of the law and the prophets, Christ has come and offered up his own blood, fleshing out in eternal sufficiency what was foreshadowed in all of those lambs out of the fold of the Old Testament. Do you know why you didn't have to come to church today with an animal in tow? Do you know why you didn't have to come with a trailer behind your car bringing a bull or a goat or a lamb to be sacrificed on an altar? Because the shedding of the blood of Jesus is the shout of God's satisfaction. It is finished. No more sacrifices need be made. The last lamb that ever needed to die has died. It is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. It is precious today in its sacrificial purpose. Notice fourthly, it is precious in its sinless purity. Verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Christ, like that of the Old Testament lamb, was innocent blood, free from anything that was offensive or grievous to holy God. The Old Testament lambs could not be tainted with any disease. They mustn't be crippled with infirmity. They had to be perfectly whole and healthy. The blood of Christ, in like manner, is pure blood. It's holy and righteous blood. It is entirely free from any stain of sin. It is morally, spiritually healthy blood. It is completely clean of any disease of disobedience or any crippling of carnality. Hebrews 4:15 says of our Savior, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Christ was entirely God, the Son of God, God the Son, but He also was entirely human, the Son of Man, the last Adam. You say you understand that, I say you're a liar. You don't understand it, neither do I. We believe it by faith because the Bible says it. We can't wrap our mind around that, how He could be all God and all man at the same time, but Scripture teaches that He was. And when we get to glory, maybe we'll begin to get a glimpse of what that means. I can say it this morning and I believe it, but I can't comprehend it. I know that Christ was virgin born, which means He was free from the stain of Adam's fall. We know that by birth He was virgin born. But more than being virgin born and thus free from the stain of Adam's sin, more than that, Christ faced every attack of the enemy, every temptation of the world, and overcame all of them in complete surrender to the will of the Father. Where the first Adam failed, the last Adam conquered. Where the first man sinned, the last man remained surrendered, even to the death of the cross, and consequently the preciousness of His blood. Because it was entirely pure, it was completely innocent of any wrongdoing, such that it could eternally satisfy the wages of sin and set the sinner free to know and love and serve God. The Bible says God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you know why this morning I can stand in a pulpit like this and say to you, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. You know why I can say to you today, come in all of the redness of your sin and God will wash you white. Because thank God that blood of Jesus has the power to cleanse today, because it is entirely pure, it is entirely wholesome and healthy. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only His blood could satisfy the demands of holiness and justice and the law of God, because the price required was perfection and absolute purity. And I'll tell you, holy God became man in one for one reason only, in order to Himself provide the price for salvation of sinners like me. He knew He was the only one who could do it. And so He came in the flesh to do for me what only He could do. Provide perfect blood. Pure blood. Notice finally, well, not finally, next to finally, this is what's called the penultimate, if you like details. It's precious in its sovereign preparation. Precious in its sovereign preparation. Verse 20 says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The cross and the blood of Christ were not afterthoughts with God. Holy God was not caught off guard by Eden's debacle. Nor did heaven suddenly go into crisis mode when Adam sinned. In His uncreated sovereignty, all of history, even time itself, lay before the Lord before any of it began. And before sin had ever entered the world, in fact, before the world had ever been created, God had provided in His mind a saving remedy, planned and foreordained, the precious blood of Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 says, of our Lord Jesus, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. If you look at the cross merely as a miscarriage of justice, if you look at the cross merely as an innocent man being mangled and manhandled by a mob, I tell you, you're missing the point of the cross. There was a determinate counsel involved in that. The foreknowledge of God. Revelation 13:8 says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Then when God's wisdom knew the time to be just right, Christ stepped onto the page of human history, became a manifest part of the physical universe in order to consummate what the Godhead had planned before the world had been created. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made under a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Luke 9, verse 51, you see, that explains this. Luke 9, 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. You see, when the time had come, there was a time that had been set. Before the time stream was ever put in motion, a time had been set when the Lamb of God would ascend the hill of Calvary. No wonder Jesus said what He did to Peter when Peter tried to talk him out of the cross. Get thee behind me, Satan. He said once in the burden of the moment as He looked toward the cross and knew all that it was going to cost Him, not the physical agony only, but the stench of sin, that awful cup of sin that He was going to have to drink into His holy, pure, righteous soul. As He looked at that and His heart broke under the burden of it, He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. He prayed at one point, what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? No. This hour is my whole purpose for being. This is all about what I'm about to do. John 10:18, our Lord Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to pick it up again. When I look at Christ going to Calvary, I don't see a victim. I don't see a man being victimized. I see a warrior striding onto the field of battle, throwing himself on the grenade, taking the blast that delivered me from the wrath of God. I love this old hymn, don't you? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. At Calvary. The blood of Jesus is precious today because it was sovereignly planned. It was no patch on the flat tire. It was no afterthought. It was no plan B. It was God's eternally determined way of rectifying what's wrong in my life. And I'll tell you, even before the world existed, Christ had already received His role as the Lamb of God to die in my place. A wretch like me, as we sang today, saving a wretch like me. One last thing. Now this is the last. I told you a moment ago that was next to last. Here's the last. The blood of Jesus is precious in its spiritual performance. Now I want you to notice how the blood of Jesus functions for us. In verse 21, it says He gave Himself, it was manifest in these last times for you who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That last word, that your faith and hope might be in God, in the original language, that's a word that indicates both purpose and result. In other words, this last clause of the text in verse 21, the last words of verse 21 tell us what God's purpose is in the shedding of the blood of Jesus. What does the Lord want to accomplish in my life by the giving of this blood? And the answer is, the Lord gave this blood of Christ, this precious blood of Jesus, in order to accomplish this, in order to give me the right to depend entirely on Him, that your faith and hope might be in God. The preciousness of the blood of Jesus this morning lies in the fact that it addresses my essential problem. which is my utter helplessness to help myself. And the purpose of God behind the giving of Christ's priceless blood is to say to sinners like us, all you can do and all you need do is trust completely and implicitly in what God has done for you at the cross. Now, Brother Bubba, ask us today to search our hearts and ask the Lord, what is my real need? And what would I be willing to do to have that need met? I'll tell you, folk, our real need, in the manifest ways that it shows up in our lives, and each of us would have to add our own statement about what's going on in our lives, but our real need comes down to this. We think we can handle things on our own, and we do it our own way. That's our problem. And the solution to the problem is coming back to the place that says, I dare not lean on any frame other than the Lord Jesus. I dare not rest my faith and my hope on anything else. Only God is worthy of that. Our soul's good centers in this one thing and one thing only. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The spiritual performance of the blood of Christ is that it allows me, in fact, more than that, it commands me to put both my faith and my hope in God alone. The word faith speaks of trust. Trust in the Lord to save me and sustain me and guide me. My faith and my hope. Hope means confidence in Christ to keep me. Not just trusting Him to save me initially, but confidence in Him to keep me right on to the end. All of my faith, all of my hope in God alone. Everything you and I will ever need to be right with God, to be fully on fire and alive and sold out and Spirit-filled, turned on and tuned into eternity, useful and usable in the hands of the Lord. Everything we will ever need is found in the precious blood of Christ. Did you know that today? You don't have to add anything to what's been done for you to be a fully alive and revived Christian right this morning. You see, this blood of Jesus not only saves you from the fire of hell in the future, the blood of Jesus saves you from the stupidity of a wasted life right now if you'll allow His blood to function in you. That's why Acts 16:31 never goes out of style. When the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that never runs out of date, my friend. There's no expiration date on that message in your life, child of God. The day you got born again, that was the word to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But I tell you this morning, it's still the word to you. If you need to be saved from a backslidden, cooled off kind of Christianity, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I never get to the point where I can afford to start believing on myself. I never get to that place where I can put my faith and my hope on me or on my religion or on anything else. I have to always come back to this basic foundation. Silver, corruptible things can't help me. Religious tradition can't help me. Only the blood of Christ can help me. Saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the power of sin. Saved from the dominion of the self-life. Saved from conformity to this wicked world. Saved from the wiles of the devil and whatever else you need saving from. Whatever else. It's all found in the power of the precious blood of Christ. Here's why His blood is so precious today. Because it gives us the invitation and the privilege of resting the full weight of our confidence on something and someone other than our own feeble selves. The hymn that I love, the solid rock, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Have you ever paid close attention to the song that Brother Jason led us to sing? I'm so glad he led us to sing this song in this meeting, because I'd hoped that the Spirit of God would give me liberty to preach what I'm preaching today on this message, the blood of Christ. I prepared this last week. I was hoping I'd be able to preach it. And as I wrote this message and studied this text, I thought about that hymn that all of us know. But just recently, I began to really pay attention. One of the pitfalls, I guess, is songs that we're very, very familiar with. If we're not careful, the words never register on us. We never hear what they're saying. Here's one that you know, I'm sure, inside and out. Power in the blood. Power in the blood. Now listen to what this song says. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood for that. If you need salvation today, if you've never been saved and converted to Christ, if what you need today is to be saved from the burden of sin, I tell you this morning, the blood of Jesus will do that for you. There's power in the blood. But that same song asks another question in the next verse. Would you be free from your passion and pride? That's speaking to someone who's already born again, but somehow sin's reigning in them. The self-life has assumed control. Well, there's power in the blood for that too. The same blood. There's power in the blood for that. And then the song goes on to ask this. Would you do service for Jesus your King? Are you burdened about the fact that your life seemingly is making no difference for eternity? And you really want to be used of God, anointed and filled with the Spirit so that God can get great glory? Would you do service for Jesus your King? Guess what? There's even power in the blood for that. Even that comes back to the blood of Jesus, doesn't it? Here's the spiritual performance of the precious blood of Christ this morning. It's not Jesus plus turning over a new leaf. It's not Jesus plus religious activity. It's not Jesus plus baptism and moral reformation. It's not Jesus plus a stronger effort to do better and try harder. It's just Jesus. It is His blood, and His blood is so precious to the saints of God because His blood allows us to put the full weight of our faith and our hope on God and what the Lord has done and is doing rather than on ourselves and what we can do. That's why in the book of Revelation, Scripture speaks of that worship service that we're headed for one day. The Bible says they began to sing and praise and say, "Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy." And when the song begins to be sung in Revelation 4, Scripture says the elders arise from their thrones where they're reigning with Christ and they take off their crowns and put them at His feet. Right. And in Revelation 5, the great hymn of heaven rings out 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands are singing with a loud voice. If you don't like loud noise in church, don't plan to go to heaven. It's going to be loud. Loud noise, loud praise, loud voices celebrating, and these are their words, "Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and You have made us," what? By what? By that blood, "You have made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth." I tell you today, I wish I was a better preacher. I would to God I was a better preacher. I wish I could preach 1,000 times better than I can preach so that I could do more justice to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves a better preacher than I am today to tell you about His blood. I'm stunned by what God's accomplished for me in the blood of Christ. I'm stirred up. I'm stirred up to turn my whole self over to Him. To place my all on the altar, all of my faith, all of my hope on the God who has undertaken for me, who has fought my battles and defeated my foes, who has paid my debt, who's loosed me from my well-deserved bondage and has called me unto Himself. And I like this old hymn that says, "I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me." I say to you this morning, if the precious blood of Christ is not enough to shake you awake and cause you to repent of any apathy in your heart, if the precious blood of Christ is not sufficient to get your soul set afire for the glory of God, then you're a hopeless case. The power of revival, like the power of salvation itself, rests in the blood of God. Seek Him for a fresh appreciation of the precious blood of Christ. Because I'll tell you, friend, the one thing that brings the judgment of God without reprieve, without any kind of reprieve upon all, the judgment of God comes upon anyone and everyone who treats the blood of Jesus as if it's no big deal. It's what Hebrews 10:29 says. Hebrews 10:29 says, "If we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." And then it begins to describe what willful sin looks like. And it describes it with three clauses. I'm mentioning only one of them. It says they're trotting underfoot the Son of God and they're treating the blood of the covenant by which they are sanctified. We're talking about saved people. Treating the blood of the covenant whereby they are sanctified as an unholy thing. Now that sounds religious as an unholy thing. Say, "I'd never do that. Never would I do that." But what the word unholy means is common. Right. Treating the blood of Jesus as a common thing. Right. In essence, living as if the blood of Christ is no big deal. Right. Nothing to get worked up about. Yeah. Nothing to be revived over. No big deal, ho-hum, everyday, ordinary. If you want to bring the judgment of God on your life, act as if this blood of Jesus is no big deal. Just act like that, and I guarantee you, you're headed straight into the judgment of God. Stand with me this morning. Father, I'm so thankful that blood was given.